Now, the promotional title of our series we're beginning tonight is Building a Great Life. But perhaps a more technically, biblically accurate title for this series would be Building a Life to Please the Lord. Building a life that pleases God. And that is what I want to do, and that is what I want for you as the pastor of this church, as you members of this church. Together I hope that our lives might be pleasing to God, that God would look at our lives corporately, that God would look at our lives individually and say, that person's life is pleasing to me. And how would we start building a life that pleases God? What are the foundational things that we need to have in place absolutely first before we can go anywhere else in thinking about my life, your life, pleasing God? Well, the very first thing, the very first brick, the cornerstone in the foundation that needs to be laid is Hebrews chapter 11, sentence 6. You need to see a Bible tonight. You can just kind of have a look at that verse, and we're going to be in this chapter for the whole of the evening this evening. And so Hebrews chapter 11, sentence 6, it really is the foundation of tonight and the foundation of where we're going the next really 5-6 weeks. And you see there, Hebrews chapter 11, sentence 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not possible to please God without faith. You cannot do it. You can't please God without faith. That is a shocking statement, isn't it? Because there are some people here tonight who do not have faith. And we have to be honest. That's true. There are some people here tonight who do not have faith. I mean, it's not that you could do it, like kind of you could kind of put a kind of faithometer across the building and kind of would beep at some points and not beep as we went past you, or would beep as we went past you. But you'll know as we go through. You say, that's not me. As we look at these people tonight that we're going to talk about, we can say, I'm not like that. I don't have that. As we define faith at a moment, say, I don't have that. I don't have real faith. Well, you can't please God if you don't have real faith. You say, that's rude, Dominic. It is rude, but it's true. And it's better to know. If there's a hard thing to be said, it's better to know than not to know. But if you want God to be pleased with you, you've got to work on this idea of faith. Next week, our focus is service and how we as individuals can be serving God. The week after that, our focus will be on how we can have our purpose right, our direction right as individuals before God. After that, we're going to be thinking about commitment. It's a scary word in the new millennium. And then the week after that, it's going to be sacrifice. But none of those things matter if you haven't got faith. Because without faith, you can't please God. So let's pray that God would help us to get faith right tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord God, in our hearts, we want to please you. That is our position. We want to please you. Lord, some of us, we've been here for a while, maybe we've just come tonight. But to be honest, Lord, if we do the introspect, if we look deep down in our hearts, we don't have faith. Lord, please give us faith. Please help us to understand what faith is. Please give it to us. Lord, for others here, please grow it. Help us to trust you. Help us as we look tonight at these real people of the past who had faith. Give us faith like them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. We're looking tonight at Hebrews chapter 11. And as we turn to Hebrews 11, as we look at Hebrews 11, it's God's hall of fame, it's God's hall of faith. I just want to give you a definition of faith, because when you hear the word faith sometimes, it just kind of feels a bit kind of nebulous sometimes as an idea. Kind of, what is, somebody says, I've still got my faith that my wife's been washed out to sea, away with the tide, and gone for 3 days, and I'm still holding on to my faith. People use the word faith like that, don't they? Hope when hope is hopeless, that kind of idea, and it's kind of a nebulous, airy faith. That's not faith when the Bible uses the word faith. When the Bible uses the word faith, it means trust. If you're going to write something down tonight, you write faith equals trust. And the crucial thing with faith is, what is it in? What are you trusting in? See, I trust my wife. I have faith in my wife. She is reliable. That means I trust her word. I trust what she says. It means that I trust God. I trust His word. I have faith in His word. When I read His word, I recognise it as reliable. And so faith equals trust. Now, let's look at this little character studies on faith. First one is Enoch. Enoch's not chronologically first, but he's conceptually first. And so Hebrews 11 and sentence 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We don't know that much about Enoch. In fact, just about everything that you can know about Enoch is here in Hebrews 11, a little bit in Genesis chapter 5. And you look back to Genesis chapter 5, and just about everything we know in Hebrews 11 is there in Genesis chapter 5. There's only one more little bit of information, and that's in sentence 24, that Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch walked with God. He lived with God. I take it refers to Enoch living humbly before God, living kindly before God, living rightly before God, but he lived to please God. But you can't please God if you haven't got faith. So back to Hebrews chapter 11. He was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Real love. Real love that pleases God. Real kindness that pleases God. Real humility that pleases God. It comes from faith. Faith is the first thing we need in order to be living a life that pleases God. And second thing about faith here is it's got to do with one's heart. Just check sentence 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. A little bit of history. In the beginning, you've got Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve have two boys. They've got Cain and they've got Abel. And both Cain and Abel go offer a sacrifice to God. Now, God is pleased with the sacrifice that Abel offers, and God is not pleased with the sacrifice that Cain offers. Now, Cain gives the crops of the ground and Abel gives the first fruits of his livestock. Abel gives the meat, Cain gives the vegetables. And you say, well, why does God like Abel's sacrifice and why does God not like Cain's? Is it that God's a meat eater, not a vegetarian? I mean, what are the issues here? And I don't think it's that. Could be that Abel gives the first fruits, gives the first thing of his first thing. Whereas Cain just brings any old crop, could be. But I think if you look carefully in Hebrews 11, sentence 4, you get the clue. By faith, Abel offered Cain a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Why did God speak well of Abel's offerings? Because Abel offered them by faith. I take it by implication, Cain did not offer them by faith. So why was God pleased with what Abel offered? Because Abel had faith. He was not pleased with Cain's offerings because Cain did not have faith. The big picture of our next 4, 5, 6 weeks together is that we're about growing in spiritual maturity. We're about growing in faith, growing to be more like Jesus. That is the primary goal. Yeah, we're going to have a gift and pledge Sunday at the end, June 4. And we're going to be asked to bring an offering, to make a contribution. But you bring an offering with no faith, God will not be pleased. Big message of this talk, you're not bringing an offering. Big message of this talk is that in order for God to be pleased with an offering, it must be done in faith. It must be done with faith. You could bring the biggest offering, but have no faith, and God would still not be pleased. Third example is Noah. It's hard to put yourself in Noah's shoes. What's said about Noah? Sentence 7. I mean, it's a freaky story, the whole ark thing. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What did Noah's faith look like? Well, God said, I'm going to do this. Flood the place. Trust me. build an ark so that you and your family will be safe. It didn't make sense. He lives in the country. He's not seen significant rain. He's not seen flooding. What's a flood? He says to God. Well, it's when you get a lot of rain. Well, what's a lot of rain? I live in the country, a long way from the... I'm out in Gunnedah or somewhere like that. And God says, it's like when I take a lake and pour it on you. And I want you to build a boat out here in the middle of Gunnedah and in the middle of the desert and not out near the ocean. And I'll bring the water. And Noah obeyed God when it did not make sense. Noah trusted God. All the evidence was going against him, and Noah trusted. Next one is Abraham. And similarly, God says to Abraham, trust me when it does not make sense. Well, I mean, all their lives, Abraham and Sarah have been longing for children. They've been longing to have children, and they haven't been able to. And I had a long talk the other day with a man. And they've been married for years and they've been longing to have children and haven't been able to. And there's a great sadness. It's made more acute for Abraham because of his name. You know, when he was born, he didn't have the name Abraham. He had the name Abram. Do you know what Abram... You know how names have meanings? Who knows the meaning of their name?
Daddy.
Sorry? No, not Abraham's name. Just before we run to there, we've got to sort of build this joke up. Matthew means gift from God. That's just beautiful. It's on the tape and everything. Caroline means strong as a man. That's good. Abram means daddy, as Jasper said, but he had his name changed to Abraham, which is big daddy. He's made it to 100. And his name is Big Daddy. And everyone's coming to him saying, how many kids you got? And he's still none. And then, verse 11, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. Abraham's 100. Sarah's about the same age. And how they lived that long... I guess there's no food additives, but they were past it. And so from this one man, verse 12, and he as good as dead, from old Abraham came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Why? Because he trusted the promises of God. God said, I'll do it. I'll give you a child at 100. And Abraham said, I trust you, God. Where are you with the word of God? Do you trust God? Do you trust God's word? If God said, do it, would you? Do you trust him like Abraham? Do you have faith like Abraham? Second one for Abraham is risky obedience. Most people, as they get older, they get more conservative. Less risky. I've been talking with a number of people about our dreams for expanding this building, and some of you who are younger than me are saying, be more adventurous. Be riskier. But I'm finding myself getting conservative. Abraham, he was an old man. He's 75 or so. That's older than Bruce. And and sentence 8, by faith. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. I take it Abraham's somewhere between 75 and 100. And God says to this old man Abraham, go camping. Go live in tents. Now, I don't know, we go camping Christmas time. Because we've got three young kids who like it. But really, if we didn't have three young kids who like it, I'm over camping. I'm 40 and I'm over camping. I can't imagine being 75 and not being over camping. And when Abraham goes camping, it's not kind of Winnebago camping for him. It's not that kind of thing. He lived in tents. There's no fridge. There's no showers. There's no campsite. And he's at least 75. And I'm sure, can you imagine the conversation? Abraham and God. God's just got back from talking to Noah. He comes up to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want you to go. Where? Well, you've never heard of it. How long is it going to take us to get there, God? Don't worry about that. Just camp on the way. How will I know when I'm there? I'll tell you. Imagine being a fly on the wall when Abraham goes back inside his tent to talk to Sarah about this. She says, what are we going to do for retirement, darling? And he says, well, God's got this idea. Let's leave everything we've got and go on an indefinite camping trip to a place we do not know. Where was he going? Sentence 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. God promised Abraham a land, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations. His architect and builder is God. Faith is risky, isn't it? It's obeying God when it's risky. It's going to be hard. God doesn't come to you and you're in the conversation with God and you say, oh, well, okay, God, you give a guarantee that it's going to work and I'll do it. That doesn't require any faith. It's believing when you don't see it. It's obeying when you don't understand. That is the challenge that I'm feeling at the moment. Risky obedience. I've been thinking about this gift and pledge idea since the beginning of the year when we talked about it in staff conference, when we talked about it in the parish council. And as we put together this pack and the DVD and all that kind of thing, and I've talked to Kathy about it, and it's risky. I'm nervous about it. I'm nervous about it personally in terms of spending the money. We've been thinking about it in terms of our own life, and I'm going to share with you next week how Kathy and I are working it out and what we're going to do in terms of our commitment to this. But it's scary because we're trying to give amount that we've not given before. And it's going to affect superannuation. And Abraham had faith and made risky, obedient decisions. Third lesson from Abraham is it might cost what is most precious. Sentence 17, and this is really confronting as we think about what is most precious to us. Sentence 17, by faith, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He's waited 100 years for this boy to be born. And God has given him a son, and this son is not just any son. This is the son from whom descendants are going to come, descendants more than the sand and the seashore. This is the one through whom God's promises are going to be. And then God says, take a knife and kill him. His precious, precious boy. I got a little 7-year-old boy. He's precious to me. I take it this incident between Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham put him out on the altar and lifted up the knife, and then God said, no, it's okay. Don't go through with it. I've just done it to test you. Abraham was prepared to give what was most precious to him. That's trust, isn't it? That's faith. That's taking God at his word and believing him. What is most precious to you? Think of it in front of your mind now. God says, give it up. What if he did that? Would you? Do you have faith like that? Joseph, end of his life, about to die. This is Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, favourite son, the bloke who went to Egypt. Potiphar's wife tried to commit adultery with him. He ran inside. He became the treasurer of all Egypt. He's about to die in Egypt. He left Israel, left Canaan when he was 17. He's been in Egypt all of his adult life. He's about to die. You know what his last words are? He's worried about his bones. Verse 22. By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites to Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Famous last words of Joseph. Where my bones go. Where does Joseph want his bones to go? Not in Egypt, but back in Israel. Because that's where the future is. God's promised land. Joseph is trusting the promises of God. Faith involves looking to the future. Then Moses, he grew up as the prince of Egypt. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh, king of all Egypt. And Moses is known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then Moses says, no, I'm not really the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I relinquish the privileges of the palace. That cost. Rather than being seen as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. I'm going to go back with my people, the people of God, rather than, verse 25, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He had his view on heaven. He had his view on the promised land. And so I'm not going to align myself with the pleasures of sin. Friends of mine have chosen to walk away from sexual relationship with non-Christian boyfriends. And for some, it has meant staying sexually celibate for years. But rather than the treasures of Egypt, rather than the enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time, verse 25, they've chosen to have disgrace for the sake of Christ. That's faith. That's faith playing out in action. They're choosing to align themselves with Christ, align themselves with Jesus. And if their friends knock them, well, then they do. Then Moses 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He kept going because he saw God. 40 years Moses was on his own out in the wilderness, working as a shepherd after leaving the king of Egypt. Then he came back and rescued the Israelites, and then 40 years in the wilderness with the Israelites, walking through the desert. 80 years in total. This series we're doing, building a great life, building a life to please the Lord, building a life of faith. It's not just about the 4th of June. It's about life. It's about the next 80 years. As some of you are feeling like you're at quitting point. Feel like you're ready to give up on your marriage. Ready to give up on your boyfriend. Ready to give up on work. Ready to give up on university. Ready to give up on the career. Ready to give up on the dream. Ready to give up on the hope of getting married or the hope of getting out of marriage. Some feel like their health situation is hopeless. It's never going to get any better. Some think their finances are hopeless. I'm never going to get out of debt. And you feel like giving up, and God has brought us here today. God has brought us here tonight and is saying, hang in there. Do not give up.
Keep believing when you don't see it. Keep obeying when you don't understand it. Keep giving when you don't have it. Keep persisting when you don't feel like it. Keep your eyes on God. Keep trusting me. If you keep looking at your problems, you'll be overwhelmed. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within you, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, that's where the hope is. Where are your eyes? Where is your focus? Joshua. For Joshua, faith looks crazy. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Moses, he's led Israel out of Egypt from Pharaoh, and he's led them to the edge of the promised land, and then Joshua takes over from Moses, and they're going to storm the capital city of the promised land, Jericho, and it's the most fortified city in the world, and it's impenetrable. But Joshua comes up with this unbelievable battle strategy that he's going to, well, here is this big impenetrable city, so you know what we'll do? We'll march around 7 times and then blow trumpets. That's what we'll do. That's our strategy for taking Jericho. First few days we'll march around in silence, then we'll start singing praise songs. You know what the praise songs are going to be? Thank you, God, for giving us this city. That's pretty forward thinking, isn't it? 7th day. Thanking God in advance, they blew their trumpets and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. That's 40 days we're going to walk around, blow our trumpets on the 4th of June. Will we trust him? Well, we've looked at 6 men, now 1 woman. Rahab. 1 woman. She's a prostitute. She worked in Jericho. It's where the brothel was that she worked. Hebrews 11, sentence 31. By faith. The prostitute, Rahab, you could call her a pagan prostitute. She wasn't an Israelite. Prostitute in Jericho, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What happened was Joshua sent spies in to check out Jericho before he launched the battle strategy. And where did the Israelite young men, outstanding fellows, go? Rahab's brothel. And she welcomed them in, and they're there and hiding from the government of Jericho because they're spies. And the government found out that Rahab had spies at her house. And Rahab, standing at the door, opens the door to the Jericho secret police and asks herself, am I with the spies from God or am I with the government of Jericho? There's a choice. Where does my allegiance lie? Listen to what the prostitute said to the Israelite spies. Thanks, Kim. This is Joshua chapter 2, sentence 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the 2 kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She has heard what God has done. And she has heard what God is going to do. And she says, I am making a choice for me, for my family. This is where I stand. I am not with the government of Jericho. I am with the God of heaven and the God of earth. She made a decision. God is saying to you tonight, make a decision. There's a challenge tonight. there's a line. On one side of the line is Enoch, is Abel, is Joshua, is Joseph, is Moses, is Abraham, is Rahab. On the other side of the line is Cain, just about everyone else who lives in Jericho, just about everyone who works in the media, just about everyone who lives in the inner west. Which side of the line will you be from this point on? Rahab had to make a decision. What is faith today? It's trusting God for what he's done. He's looking back to what he's done, sentence 3, by faith. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command. It's not blind. It's looking at what God has done. But it's also looking forward to what God will do. In sentence 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. God said, I'm going to do it. Abraham, I'm going to do it. Go, I'm going to give you the land. Abraham, I'm going to give you the son. Trust me. Moses, trust me. Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. Build an ark at Gunnedah. Trust me. Get ready. Look forward to it. It will happen. That is what the ancients were commended for living now in the light of the future. And you know what? They never saw it, the future. Not really. Not in full colour. Not living it out. See sentence 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. All of them didn't meet Jesus. They didn't see the ultimate fulfillment of God's plans. Sentence 39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Why not? I mean, don't you admire them? I admire them. I think they're astonishingly inspiring examples of trusting God. I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like Abel. Why didn't they get it? Sentence 40. God had planned something better for... See the next word? Sentence 40. Look at this. This is brilliant. God had planned something better for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. Enoch is told to wait for us. Abel is told to wait for us. Noah's told wait. Abraham's told wait. Joseph's told wait. Moses told wait. Joshua's told wait. Rahab is waiting. Joshua is waiting for Dan. Rahab is waiting for Carrie. Moses is waiting for Bruce. Abraham's waiting for Jane. Abel's waiting for John. Enoch's waiting for Ed. They're waiting for you. So what should you do? If they're waiting for me, what should I do? What should we do? What is the life of faith that I've got to lead in order to please God so that I can be with Abel and Abraham and Enoch? And Chapter 12, sentence 1. Here is the application. Here is what we're to do. Here is the take-home message for tonight. Since, therefore, because of all of that, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Who are the people he's speaking on? These people who are testifying, who are witnessing. It's Abel, it's Enoch, it's Abraham, it's Noah. Since we're surrounded by them, what should I do? Sentence one, let us, here's what I'm to do, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Two things I've got to get rid of. I'm surrounded by Abel and Abraham and Enoch and Moses. I've got to throw off two things. I've got to throw off the things that hinder and the sin. What are the things that hinder? The things that hinder, they may not necessarily be bad, but if they're getting in the way of me serving Jesus, if they're getting in the way of my faith in God, get rid of them. There's all sorts of things that hinder, that entangle. One friend sold his yacht. Why? Because what did his yacht do? It pulled him out of Sunday morning church. Because every Sunday morning, he had this dilemma. Do I go on the yacht on the harbour, or do I go to church to have my faith encouraged? In the end, he said, my yacht is hindering my relationship with God. What is it in your life? Not necessarily bad, but is hindering your relationship with God. Honestly, write it down. Is it gone? Pen. What is it? Is it the sporting team? It's getting in the way of Bible study. What is it? The thing that's hindering. Is it that I just can't leave the office to get to Bible study on time? Is it the work is taking me out of the state too often? What is it that's getting in the way of you? What is it that is hindering relationship with God? Is it a person? I mean, it's not that you're sexually sinning with them, but that relationship is hindering my relationship with God. What is it that hinders? We just started our weeknight community group, our Bible study group, flowing out of Introducing God. We sat around first night and we talked about our group and the things that we hoped would happen in our group. And we got around to talking about the things that would hinder us from coming. And it's not sin not to go. It's not sin not to go to church. But if I'm not there, I'm hindered. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since I'm surrounded by Abraham, by Isaac, by Moses, by Jacob, since I'm surrounded by them, throw it off. Don't say, I'm sorry, God, I've got a birthday party this Sunday evening, I just can't make church. I mean, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it gets in the way. Faith is making a decision. Sometimes it's deciding not to do the hinder thing. Sometimes it's deciding not to do the sin thing. Because sometimes there are sin things that get in the way. Things that we know deep down, actually with crystal clarity, that God would not want us to do, but we do it. And then we feel too guilty to go to church. And instead, we throw off the hinder, we throw off the sin, and instead, see the next line? We run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. We're not talking just about a 40-day sprint to the 4th of June. We're not talking about, we're talking about a long-distance race. Moses persevered 80 years. It's not a sprint, it's a long-distance race, and you can't run a long-distance race with an overcoat on and rocks in your pockets. Whatever it is, those rocks, that overcoat, get rid of it. Run. And as we run, we've got to know where I'm heading. Moses is waiting for me, Abraham's waiting for me, Enoch and Isaac, they're waiting for me. Where am I heading? What am I to do? Sentence chapter 2, chapter 12, sentence 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. That is our goal this next 5 weeks, for our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. These Building God's People packs that have come out, some of us have got them, some of us haven't got them yet. But, gee, if you haven't got one, ask Andrew Barry, who is supposed to be giving it to you. And if you know that you're supposed to be giving it to someone and you see them walking over to talk to Andrew Barry, run over and get in front of them and say, "It's me! Don't talk to him!" And then he won't know that you haven't done it. In the pack, Bible study, six Bible studies for this week. Craig's written them for us on faith. As we reflect on faith, all about fixing our eyes on Jesus. You're at church tonight, perhaps for the first time. You think, that'd be great. I want to have faith. I want to please God. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm not a member of this church. Can I have these studies? Yes. Yes, come see us. We'll give you a copy tonight. We'll email it to you. We'll get it to you somehow. We'll give you a copy tonight. But we want you to be fixed eyes on Jesus. Every discussion group, all our Bible study groups the next 5 weeks are tying in with the Sunday teaching, and our daily Bible studies that we start tomorrow are tying in with the Sunday teaching as together we work to fix our eyes on Jesus. What about Jesus? What's he doing? Well, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, chapter 12, sentence 2. He went through the cross. He had a joy before him of heaven forever with the Father, with Abel, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with you. In order that you would make it to heaven, he went to the cross. He paid for you on the cross. He paid for me on the cross. He scorned the cross's shame and now is seated at the right hand of God. He's there in heaven, sitting next to the Father. Fix your eyes on him. Look at him. Seated in heaven next to the Father. Make decisions that reflect the fact that you're going to be in heaven with him. Life is not about retirement. Life is not about a Winnebago. Life is not about superannuation. Life is about heaven with Jesus forever. Verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus had opposition. If you stay in the same place, no one opposes you. But when you try to move, then there's opposition. These next 40 days, we're trying to move. How are we trying to move? We are attempting to grow spiritually. That's the big issue. To set our course on eyes on Jesus. That's the big issue. If we can get our hearts right, if we can get our eyes clearly set on Jesus, if we can get our faith right, the money will look after itself. But as we try to get our hearts right, as we try to put our faith in God, the devil is going to be actively at work to stop that. I take it we're going to have more spiritual opposition these next 5 weeks than we've ever had before as a ministry. The devil does not want you to live a life that pleases God. And the devil will be attempting to undermine our hopes, dreams, and goals as a ministry. For some of us tonight, it's the first real test we've had. I mean, I've put it sharply, haven't I? Where are you tonight? With Rahab? With Isaac? With Abraham? With Moses? Or are you with Cain and the inheritance, the inhabitants of Jericho? The devil doesn't want us to be a people of faith. The devil doesn't want us to be a people of service. The devil doesn't want us to be a people of purpose, commitment, or sacrifice. But God does. Choose tonight. Shall we pray? Lord God, we have seen tonight a great cloud of witnesses. We've seen Enoch, a man who had faith, a man who pleased you. Lord, tonight we have seen Abel, a man who offered sacrifice with a right heart. We've seen Noah, who trusted you about the future against all the appearances. Lord, tonight we're conscious that we're surrounded by Abraham, who trusted your promise, who obeyed when it was risky, who was prepared to give what was most precious to him. Lord, we've seen Joseph, who looked to the future. Moses, who persevered those 80 years. Lord, we've reflected on Joshua. He did things that just looked crazy to the human eye, but expressed faith in you. And Father, we have been challenged by Rahab. Help us to make a decision. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you on how to live, on how to base our confidence, on where to base our confidence. Help us to understand that it is crazy to live for Jericho, that it is crazy to live for the most money here on earth, that it is crazy to live for the things of this earth. Help us to think about the future. Help us to recognize that you are God of heaven and God of earth. Lord, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. By your Spirit, please cause us to get rid of everything that hinders, every single thing. Whatever it is, Lord, that thing that is getting in the way of us serving Jesus, help us to change it. Lord, we think of the sin in our life that is particularly getting in the way of us serving Jesus. We pray that you would help us to change that, to stop that. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. To consider him who's endured the cross, who scorned its shame, help us to persevere in the face of opposition and to not lose heart. Amen. The first time that I ever heard Hebrews 11 and 12 taught on was the 26th of January 1986. I was sitting amongst 7,000 people in their 20s at Katoomba in the Blue Mountains. It was a Saturday night. And the Bible was taught, Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 12. And the man said, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and fix our eyes on Jesus. That night, for the first time, I put my faith in God. I trusted Christ for the first time that night. It's 20 and a half years later. January next year, it'll be the 21st birthday of me making that decision. It might be tonight that you have put your faith in God for the first time tonight. I mean, you might have been a member, you might have belonged here for years, but maybe you've changed. Well, why don't you tell me? Could you tell me by writing on the comment card? And I'll pick it up with you, I'll talk to you, I'll find a time, we'll have coffee this week, we'll talk about it. In fact, could I ask everyone tonight to fill in the comment card for us? There's two reasons to do it. One, so that that person who wants to tell me that important thing doesn't feel like anyone's looking over their shoulders. But the other reason is to let us know that you've got a pack or you haven't got a pack. And then we can chase the person who's supposed to be giving you the pack or not supposed to. The packs are supposed to be distributed by Thursday. That's the deadline for getting them out. And I can see some people here that I've got to make an appointment with tonight to give you the pack over the next day or two. And so, but right there, I haven't got a pack yet. I need a pack. I know who's giving me the pack. Or I've got the pack, or I've got still to give the pack to who. Well, just help us in terms of the communication process on that. Tiffany's got some pens. If you haven't got any pens and you need a pen, you could have two pens, three pens. In fact, if you haven't got a pen at home, that's just a gift from us. We're just a freebie. We're asking you to give on the 4th of June. Well, we'll give you a pen in the meantime. But if you've got a pen at home, give the pen back tonight. It's only for those who don't have a pen at home that we give free pens this evening. Now, what do we do with these cards? When we finished filling them in, we pass them to the aisles, and we're going to collect them as we sing our next song in just a moment. We're not going to do question and comment tonight. We usually do on a Sunday night have questions and comments, but our small group discussions are going to be picking up and discussing all these things. So we're going to actually do the question, comment, discussion time in the small group on Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Thursday, whatever night it is that you're meeting in your small group this week. That's when we'll be picking up on the discussion time. I'll look forward to being with you next week. If somebody's not here tonight, we're putting up the talk from tonight on the web either late this evening, early tomorrow morning. Do make sure, if you're talking to them, that they listen to it before small group, because they'll actually need to be across the issues. It'll be on christiansinthemedia.org/downloads. And actually do make it a special priority the next 5 weeks to be here to build this great life.